Would you pray with me as we begin our Torah study? Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav Vetzivanu La'asok B'Dvarei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Amen. This weekend, I'm wanting to emphasize the value of Shabbat. Not just that it's important, but that it has benefits to us. And I want to share with you some of the benefits and some of the ways of looking at Shabbat that will help you get the benefits. Have you ever had a benefit that you were unaware of? For instance, in insurance coverage. Or at work, there was some kind of benefit for you, and you discovered it a little late. Or you discovered it, and then you said, well, why didn't I know that before? And I could have used it at an earlier time. Well, Shabbat has benefits, but you don't necessarily experience the benefits unless your attitudes are right and your behavior is lined up. And so I want to show this to you for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that you could get more benefits from the Shabbat that God has given to us. Now, I understand from having shared this last night with the Friday group that there are people who are going to think, oh, you're trying to put something on us, or you're trying to make it heavy or put a heavy burden. I am not trying to do that. And so just to prepare you, would you turn to someone next to you and tell them this? Rabbi David is not trying to lay some heavy guilt trip on us. Someone said to Sandy, when I asked people to do that earlier, they said, they weren't ready to repeat that. They said, well, is that true? Maybe he is trying to put a guilt trip on us. I'm really not. It's not my style. It's not my attitude. And I doubt it would work anyway. But it's really not my purpose. And I don't think it's a reflection of my heart. But I remember once I went to Azerbaijan with a small group of friends, and we went up to this city in the mountains of Azerbaijan that was this Jewish city, 100% Jewish, inside of a 99.99% Muslim country. And this little town, this little city has had a historic Jewish presence for eons, and the Jews there came from Babylon and never went back to the land of Israel. So they've just been there for centuries and centuries. And I remember talking to one of the community leaders about things, and he asked me a question, what do you think is the most important commandment? And before I answered him, I decided I would put it back on him. And I said, well, what do you think? And he said, I think it's Shabbat, because Shabbat has kept us all these centuries. And I said, you know, that's a good answer. But I heard a rabbi give another answer, and I really liked it. And that was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbors yourself. That was, you know, the first and the second greatest commandments. Of course, I was quoting Yeshua, who was quoting from the Torah. And this Jewish leader said, well, I like that too. So really, there is a reality that loving God and loving your neighbor are the number one and number two commandments. But Shabbat, we will say, is not the number one commandment, but it is a commandment that has benefits to us. And when we learn how to see Shabbat and how to experience Shabbat, it changes our point of view. And when I was reading the Torah portion for this week, Shemot, which is the first reading from the second book of Moses, what we call Exodus, I noticed that there were two different perspectives that were represented that describe worship and Shabbat. And as I looked in the English translations, I saw just how clearly and how differently people can look at Shabbat. Some people think of Shabbat as an event or a service that takes place on a certain day. So if you talk about, for instance, the Sabbath, they think, well, the Sabbath is the day where you go to a service for worship. But they think of the Sabbath itself more in terms of that worship event than they do the whole day. And so you could say that the first perspective on Shabbat is event-oriented, especially the focus on a service that takes place during Shabbat. And the second perspective is very different, and it's much more encompassing because it sees worship and it sees Shabbat as a lifestyle issue, a way of dedicating our whole life to God and a way of showing that God is interested in all of life. And I saw this when I noticed two different ways that Moses talked to Pharaoh. So let me show you. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, there is a picture of the first perspective, the event perspective. Moses and Aaron went in and they told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go so that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And when it speaks of a feast, it's speaking of an event, a short time. Let us go out because we want to have a celebration to the Lord. And the implication in some of the discussions was, and we'll come back. That was part of the negotiation. So Pharaoh was saying, well, the guys can go, but the women and children can't go. Because he was concerned that they wouldn't come back. And he was concerned for other things. But that idea that going out to the wilderness was for a feast, that represents the event perspective. We're going to have an event when people would worship. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23 describes that other point of view where Shabbat and worship are not an event, but they're the lifestyle of worship and service to God. So follow along with me. Chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. "You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." Now there is a difference in some translations. For instance, some say that he may worship me. How many of you have that in your translation? The word that's translated serve, or the word that's translated worship, is from the root oved, which means to serve. But it means much more than that. It means to minister. It also means to worship. The Hebrew uses this to convey both the idea of a servant and the idea of a slave. In Hebrew, there's not really any difference. If you're a servant or a slave, your will is submitted to the will of a master over you. And that's the idea of Adonai, my master, the one who can command me. So I'm his servant because I have placed my will under his will. And this word also means minister. It also means worshiper. And a form of this word, avodah, is used in modern Israel to describe just regular work. When you're going to your job, you're going to avodah. You're going to your work. And in fact, this is a rich word that describes worship, service, ministry, work, practical work, when the Levites would carry the furniture of the temple into the tabernacle. This was called avodah. This was called service. It was called work, but it was also called works of service, and it was also called worship and ministry. It's because there's a holistic view represented in this idea of serving God. And when Moses is speaking to Pharaoh, he's communicating something very deep, very significant. Israel belongs to God. Israel is the son, the firstborn son of the Lord. And so there's a relationship, a family relationship here, but it also is communicating that God has a claim on Israel that is broad and that is superior to Pharaoh's claim on Israel. You see, Pharaoh correctly heard this statement. He understood that Moses was speaking on behalf of God and saying, Israel belongs to God, not to Pharaoh. And that's why there was such a battle over who would have authority over Israel. And when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it was significant because it was saying, not only Pharaoh, but the gods of Egypt do not have authority over Israel. The Lord God of Israel is the master, the supreme authority. And when he exercises his power, no one can resist him or defeat him. So you've got in the second point of view a very encompassing concept. Service is not just attending an event. So look at these two perspectives, event versus lifestyle, part of a whole life, a way of living. And you can identify your own perspective. For instance, if Shabbat to you is a two-hour service that you attend, and when you come, it's Shabbat, and when it's over and you go home, Shabbat is over, then Shabbat for you is an event. It's part of your time. If you think, oh, you know what? For instance, let's say you're a Friday night attender and you come on Friday and then Saturday is your day off and that's when you engage in all your leisure time or you do chores or you're running errands and things like that, or it's time for your sports and your games and things like that, then Saturday isn't really a Shabbat. Saturday is just another one of those days off where you're doing the things of life, important things, and that's more of an event perspective about Shabbat. Now, if it's part of a lifestyle, if Shabbat is not just an event, but a whole day of rest, it really touches a whole lot more. And I want to focus on the benefits of keeping Shabbat. And I want to remind you that when the scriptures talk about Shabbat, it's talking about a 24-hour time period that begins Friday at sundown. Why don't you just say that? Friday, sundown. And it ends Saturday at sundown. Saturday, sundown. Repeat that. Saturday, sundown. So it's a 24-hour period. You can stretch it by a half an hour on either side and get to your 25 to have a little fence around it. But this is what is meant by Shabbat. It's a time period. It's a special day that has its own name that's called Shabbat. The other days of the week in Hebrew are just numbered. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, Shabbat. Shabbat in Hebrew is the only day that has its own specific name. All the others are counting. Now, I want to show you some benefits and some basic details about the importance and the value of Shabbat. And I want to start with something that Yeshua said. It's in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. It says, quoting Yeshua, Shabbat was made for man. Repeat that, it'll help you. Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. Repeat that, not man for Shabbat. Now, over the centuries, especially in Gentile Christian churches, this has been mishandled and misinterpreted. And it's been treated as if because Shabbat was made for man, Shabbat is unnecessary. But that's not really true. And I like to compare it to the oil in a car. The oil that you buy is for the sake of what? The engine, right? The engine doesn't exist for the sake of the oil, but you get the oil for the sake of the engine. But if you were to say the engine doesn't even need the oil, because the oil was made for the engine, so the engine doesn't need it, you would be making a wrong conclusion. The engine needs it, and you can prove it. You can go drain the oil of your car and drive a few miles and see what happens. And if you understand that in some ways Shabbat is like oil for your soul and for your spirit and for your life, then you can understand that there are times in life when you just wear out and you become weary and exhausted and tired, and you're saying, why? And you can look at everything but Shabbat and miss something. So Yeshua said Shabbat was made for man, and the reason he said that is because we need Shabbat. It's not that we need to serve Shabbat or that the idea of Shabbat needs to become a heavy burden on us. It's simply we need the benefits of Shabbat, and it helps us when we celebrate Shabbat to dedicate our whole life to God. This week's Haftorah gives us a clue, I think, about why we need Shabbat. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 12, it says this: "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." And so it connects the rest that comes from Shabbat with refreshing for the weary. Now just look around at some people and see, does everyone look completely fresh today? And you'll probably notice there are some weary people in the room. How many people feel a little weary right now? And if you were offered a nap, you would take it. Some people do. Some people like to come to services and snooze. And they get up afterwards, it's like, ah, I feel so much better. We like to serve those people. Don't want to disturb them except when they're snoring. Once I had a colleague who had a sleep apnea problem, and it was very difficult for him to stay awake in services. Plus, he was tired all the time just because of his lifestyle. But when you added the sleep apnea into it, it was really quite odd. But he was also a snorer, and I am a snorer, so I know the danger of falling asleep in a public meeting. But there would be moments when, you know, it'd be like a holy hush, and then... Of course, the first time, you know, everyone's like patient and understanding and sympathetic, and the second and third time, no one is. And eventually, people sit next to him who have sharp elbows. So my advice is, if you are going to snore, you should not sit next to people with elbows. But this idea that Isaiah is talking about, there is a rest that causes the weary to rest, and it brings a refreshing, but people wouldn't hear. It really reveals something to us, that it's possible to have Shabbat available to us, but us not take advantage of it. And one of the reasons is we don't listen about Shabbat. We don't hear about it. We don't understand its value and its purpose to us, and for that reason we try other approaches, or we just try to ignore it. But we need that rest and refreshing because we're weary. This passage helped me see that it's difficult to embrace the Shabbat lifestyle. I sort of think of Shabbat as being an acquired taste. It takes a while to acquire it, and it really requires an alignment of your lifestyle. If you're in Jerusalem on Friday, you'll notice something. More and more people have stopped working on Fridays. It used to be that Friday was a day of work, and then in the afternoon people stopped and they prepared for Shabbat. Now more and more people just don't even go to work on Friday. They work five other days: Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And they use Friday to prepare for Shabbat. And then Friday night and Saturday, they use for Shabbat. And then Saturday night, when the sun goes down, is party night. And it's the time to really be active and to have the most enjoyable times, to be out and about and enjoying dining together with friends and so forth. So I think Shabbat lifestyle can be hard to start. And it's like tithing. Shabbat is to time what tithing is to money. If you are not accustomed to tithing and you look at your money and you say, I've got a plan for 100% of it, then it's very hard to say, well, how am I going to give a tithe? Because something's got to give if I do that. But actually, we learn from experience and from the teachings of Scripture that if you only allow yourself to use the 90% and you give that 10%, off the top to the Lord, and then from the 90% you give offerings, you pay for your expenses, you save money and accumulate what you must, then your money actually goes further. The same thing is true with Shabbat in terms of time. If you allocate Shabbat, that 24-hour period, into your schedule, the rest of your schedule will actually go further. And this, of course, is one of the things that's hard to believe. So the first benefit of Shabbat is really very practical. We need it. We need Shabbat because we need rest and we need refreshing, and other kinds of rest and refreshing will not do it for our soul. Now, there's a second benefit, and that's this. Shabbat will help us enjoy life and the Lord, but it does require right attitudes and actions. And I love what Isaiah chapter 58 has to say about this, especially verses 13 and 14. It says, keep the day of Shabbat holy. It's interesting. Keep Yom Shabbat holy. It's almost as if Erev Shabbat's a little easier to set apart. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Shabbat and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Now, this helps me understand that Shabbat is not just a leisure day. It's not just a normal day off. I think you still need a day off. But it's a special kind of day. And then it goes on and says, honor the Shabbat in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. There was a time when, on my day off, not on Shabbat, Sandy and I used to get into arguments. And the actual encompassing argument was this: who owns my day off? Me or her? And the way this manifested was very predictable. I would wake up on my day off, and she would hand me her lists of the things to do. And you know, in my mind, I had a different plan. And it wasn't that those things didn't need to be done, and it's not that I actually thought through when they would be done. It's just, this is my day, not your day. And I remember once trying to argue. And I said, I am not your gardener. And a few hours later, you know, when I was trimming the bushes, I realized I actually was her gardener. And so over time, we came to negotiate things. And we found some agreement about things and what part belongs to me and what part belongs to her and how to use our time off. But that is different. That kind of day is different than Shabbat. It's a kind of work day that has an element of leisure, but it's not total leisure for me. Honor the Shabbat in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. And then look at the benefit here. And then the Lord will be your delight. You see, by celebrating Shabbat in this way, not just thinking of it as an event, an hour here or 2 hours there, but to think of Shabbat as this full 24-hour period that bridges the night and goes into the day from Friday to Saturday, it actually changes your relationship with God and brings you closer, and God becomes your delight, so that the desires that the Lord has become your desires. You change. The power of God works to change relationships, and God becomes your delight. And then look at this. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. This will connect you with victorious living. And it will also connect you with Jewish identity and lifestyle. You see, the Jewish people have a history. And we have momentum, and things keep us going. It's not bagels and lox that keeps us going. It's not latkes or hamantaschen. But rather, it's that intimacy with God and the ordering of our lives in a godly way. And Shabbat is one of the ways that makes that possible. So Shabbat helps us enjoy life in the Lord and helps us make our Jewish heritage enjoyable and satisfying. And so that leads to the third benefit, which is Shabbat helps us live a Yeshua-centered Jewish lifestyle. And one of the ways that it helps us center our life on Yeshua is we start following his patterns for worship and his patterns for study and for gathering as a community. And I just want to show you a couple of passages that indicate this. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 is the first one that comes to mind. It says, when Yeshua came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual, or the more maybe poignant translation is, he went as was his custom to the synagogue on Yom Shabbat, the day of Shabbat, and he stood up to read the Tanakh. So Yeshua went to synagogue on Saturday morning to participate in the Torah service. And when you see that, this is what Yeshua did, that it helps you follow his pattern. And I think one of the reasons that the Messianic Jewish lifestyle is attractive is because it connects us with the Jewish people historically, and it connects us with Messiah Yeshua practically. I remember I had a pastor friend, and we were talking about principles of interpreting the Bible and practices associated with our faith. And I told him that my number one principle was this, Yeshua. If Yeshua did something, I wanted to try to do it. Whatever his pattern was, I wanted to try to follow it. And he looked at me exasperated. I've spoken of this before. And he said, well, that works for you because he was Jewish. And so you could do all these Jewish things. And he looked at me, you know, like I was cheating somehow. You know, it's not fair that you would try to follow him like that. Because in the implication, he didn't really want to say it with words. But the implication was, I don't want to do those things. I'm not Jewish and they're not attractive to me. I want to do it this way and this way and this way. And I just said, man, you got a much bigger problem than I have. I got a solution for my problem. I don't know where you get your solution. Because you got to figure out how to work these things out, and mine is much easier. And that was sincere. It genuinely represents how I feel about things. I can look at the Jewishness of Yeshua, and it helps me understand how I want to live. And I can look at the historical identity and culture and civilization of the Jewish people helps me understand how I want to live. I'm not starting from scratch. I'm not starting from zero. I've got history that I can depend on and good patterns I can rely upon. When I'm thinking, you know, like, what kind of holidays do I want to celebrate with my family? I'm not thinking, I don't know, you know. There's so many out there. I'm thinking, I want to do what the Bible teaches me is good for my people and what my people have done. And I want to do it in a way that helps me draw close to not only my people, but to my God as well. And so a Yeshua-centered Jewish lifestyle actually helps with that. And if I do the things that Yeshua did, I'll follow his pattern for worship and rest. And that's very different than asking this question like, what's required? I'm not trying to tell you this is required or that's required. I think you need to explore it. It's a step-by-step process of exploration in order to find the benefits. Mark chapter 6, verse 2 shows another side to this. When Shabbat came, Yeshua began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So Yeshua taught in the synagogue on Shabbat, and that means there was the reading of the Torah and the Haftorah, and then there was the bringing forth of a word from Torah that Yeshua engaged in, and it means something else, that those who wanted to learn from Yeshua would go to the synagogue to hear from him. Those who were his disciples could be found in the synagogue on Shabbat, participating in learning with him. And what's so interesting is when Yeshua was present, it was an amazing time, not a boring time. And that gives us a standard. We should think it's amazing to come and have a Torah service, to bring forth the Torah, to pray in Hebrew, to draw out the living Word of God. That should be amazing to us. It shouldn't be something that we become dull towards. Acts 17:2 helps us understand that it was not only Yeshua who had this habit, but his disciples. And it shows us what Paul's custom was. And I think this is useful because many of us think that because Paul was apostle to the Gentiles, that he did not have much of a Jewish lifestyle, and yet that's not true. He actually lived a messianic Jewish lifestyle that brought him into contact with Gentiles but kept him connected with the Jewish people. You see this in Acts 17, verse 2. It says, as was Paul's custom. Paul's what? Custom. What's a custom? It's a habit. It's what you do. He went to the synagogue service, and for three consecutive Shabbats, he discussed Tanakh in detail with the people. And so it was Paul's habit to go to synagogue on Saturday mornings, participate in the Torah service, participate in Hebrew worship, and interact with the people around the Tanakh. Now, there's a fourth benefit, and that is that Shabbat gives us freedom. Shabbat helps us become free in a lot of different ways. I'll name some of them. Shabbat helps us so that money doesn't control us. So much of our lives are dedicated to doing the things that we need to in order to earn money or get money. But on Shabbat, we don't do that. Shabbat brings us freedom so that work doesn't control us. We stop working. We stop trying to be productive in our normal activities and to use those normal creative efforts which we have to earn a living. A third benefit is that we become free so that worldly culture doesn't control us. When we are keeping Shabbat, not just attending a service, but dedicating Friday night to Saturday sundown to the Lord, the culture of the world loses its grip on us. We start saying yes more to the Lord, and that's why we delight more in the Lord, and we say no to the things just of worldly ways. It brings some freedom to us that you can't get other ways. It also brings freedom to us so that leisure doesn't control us. Now, leisure is good. It's useful. But the refreshment and the rest that come from Shabbat are different than the rest and refreshment that come from leisure time or other kinds of activities. And sometimes I've noticed people engage in leisure activities to compensate for emptiness in their life. And they don't have enough intimacy with God. They don't have enough fellowship with other people. They don't have enough spiritual connection and relational connection with people and with the Lord. They don't have enough time set aside for the Lord. And so they're running after other activities, just trying to make them feel better for a moment. And they go from one to the next to the next. Shabbat also gives us freedom so that busyness doesn't control us. And then the last benefit of freedom is actually the one that steps on all of our toes. Shabbat helps us so that we don't feel we're the masters in control of everything ourselves. You know, on my day off, on my leisure day, or the day I have for chores, you know, that are combined together, I want to do what I want to do and what I know I need to do. But on Shabbat, I don't. On Shabbat, I am not doing what's productive for my house. I'm not doing my chores. I'm not doing just what pleases me. I'm dedicating it to the Lord. And I work with that. And I'm not a crazy fanatic in this, but I can tell you that it's been my habit for a long time to enter into the rest that Shabbat has for me. Even though I'm a rabbi and this is my job, it turns out that the work of ministry is permitted on Shabbat because it's ministry to the Lord. Do you see? And I myself can get refreshed on Shabbat too. I still need a day off, but Shabbat can do for me what it can do for you. So Shabbat really helps us in all of those ways. Now, I want to encourage everyone in the congregation for the next week or two to try an experiment. And remember what I asked you to say to yourself and to each other. Rabbi Dave is not trying to put something heavy on us. I'm not saying this in a way to lay a burden on you or a guilt trip. I'm trying to give you an experiment. You can opt in or not opt in. It's up to you. But I want to give you an opportunity to get some benefit out of this. And here's the basic experiment. To mark the beginning of Shabbat, sundown on Friday, and the end of Shabbat, sundown on Saturday, and to try to dedicate that entire 24-hour block to the Lord, at least three ways. Use Erev Shabbat in a special way. And I can think of a couple of ways you could use Friday night. One is you could come and we're having during the season short worship on Friday night. Short services, just 1 hour. We had it for the last three Friday nights. We'll have it again next Friday night. And who knows what will happen after that. We're trying to see if there's some value in that. Or instead of that, you can invite people over to your home and have an Erev Shabbat dinner. And the way to do that is not just to have a regular dinner, but it's very simple. You have friends over Friday night. You light the candles. You make kiddush. You have a challah. You pray blessings on your children, on your wives, on one another. You sing some songs. You share words of Torah. And you avoid just chit-chat or just casual conversation. I mean, it can be spirited. It can be, you can be talking about the parsha, which you've read, or you can talk about some important spiritual question that you're looking into or that's important to you. And you dialogue with each other sincerely, not just arguing points, but really getting to know each other in a deeper spiritual way. It's not just having dinner on a Friday night. It's something much more than that. But that's another way of doing it. And you can also do it without friends and family. You can just do it, without friends. You can do it just with your own family, a small circle where you, together with your small family, are engaging in a restful Erev Shabbat. So those are different ways you can do it. I'm not trying to say you must come Friday night, you must come Saturday, you must da-da-da-da. Pick and choose, but mark the beginning of Shabbat. And do something on Erev Shabbat that brings you into that rest. And then on Saturday, continue and gather for worship and for the Torah service. And then Saturday at the end, as the sun is preparing to go down, mark the end. There's a wonderful way of marking the end called Havdalah, which is the separation. And you can learn, if you want, how to practice the conclusion of Shabbat. It's very joyful and very short, and it can be deeply engaging for family and friends to be together. And That's it. Just experiment trying to dedicate that 24 hours to the Lord as a Shabbat. If you decide you want to do it, let me know how it goes. I just want to hear from you if you do it. I'm not going to test anybody. I'm not, you know, we're not taking any surveys. We're not going to be, you know, following up. You're not going to get a phone call. We want to know, did you keep Shabbat? What were you doing on Friday night? I noticed you didn't have a challah with you. What's going on? We're not doing any of that. But I'm trying to give you practical ways that you can enter into Shabbat. And many people need guidance in order to know how to do it. So that is my goal, to give you a picture of the benefits and some idea how you can take a step forward. The good Jewish way of encouraging people to Shabbat, to celebrate Shabbat, goes something like this. Start. Try it. Take some steps and see how it goes. Start with a little and work your way further. And see what benefits you get. With all that in mind, I want to pray for everyone who wants the benefits of Shabbat working in your life. Lord, I lift up to you the men and women and children of this congregation, and I pray that you would make Shabbat even stronger in our lives, give us new perspectives on Shabbat, enable us to get benefits that we've never had before. And I even pray for those who have a desire for a reorientation of their lifestyle, that you would help us reallocate and change the flow of our week and the structure of our calendars and the ways that we approach things, and give us the benefits that come by including Shabbat in our weekly schedule. Lord, I pray for everyone who wants to experiment with using Shabbat in a more powerful way, that you would guide them and show them something they can do, show them how to start and how to receive some joy. Let it be, Lord, that this is not a burden to anyone, but it frees us from heavy burdens and brings us rest and refreshment. I pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I want to close with Aaron's blessing. Would everyone please rise? No one stand alone. Join together with family and friends. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with His favor. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.